Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. The Lord is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Some years ago at the bedside of a dear friend and with her family, we stood as she tried to acclimate herself to the strange sights and brusque sounds and hostile new environment of the hospital room. And as she did so, partly to fend off the anxiety and alienation and trouble, she began to tell a tale that had little beginning and virtually no ending and was gibberish on the whole. It became more wild and unfastened as it rolled along. And I wondered what, if anything, could be said to quell the storm. Port side, on the other side, the daughter simply stood, dealt with the pillows, fixed the bedding, mopped the brow, rubbed the arm, until there was a pause, at which point said the daughter, "Yes, you know, Mom, it is hard to know what is real and what is not real. The Easter claim in pulpit and church is that faith and love, choice and church are real, Christ absent and Christ present." Now, from that earlier illustration, we might have moved into a little bit more doer sermon. You know, the proclivity of this pulpit is to pronounce sermons basically exclusively on the themes of death and sin and the joy of tithing, but we're moving on from that today. This is Easter. This is a glad day. This is a day of an Easter antinomy, where the church says two things at once that are paradoxical, that are oxymoronic, that are in dialectical contention, that are antinomial. Church says Christ is absent, and also that Christ is present. The first experience of the earliest Christians, attested from the earliest documents, and including here in the Gospel of John, is of empty tomb, discarded grave cloths. In other Gospels, an angel voice, which even here is even eliminated, "He is risen. He is not here. He is absent." These earliest witnesses saw the freedom, the expanse in life that the hidden occlusion of the silent God and the freedom of faith in Christ provides you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from 33 AD until, maybe right now, is the ongoing possibility and necessity for the pronouncement of the gift of faith, the gospel, the offering of a chance for a word intervening, saving, and healing to be spoken and to be heard. Jesus gives us freedom by stepping back, being absent, not here. And we together know from our own shared experience that faith is the gift that comes to us at Easter and places us on the edge of a chance to do something new, a need to open one door or close another, to be faithful when we cannot see the future, which is most of the time. To face our fear in faith. And that's what we have to do almost every day. You know, the script of your life, whether consciously or unconsciously, that you're writing, is one that only you can craft. No one else is out there, down there, up there, in there to write it for you. Matter of fact, it's not just the script. You're going to have to find the theater and buy the theater and open it up and set the stage and get the props, check the lighting and the sound system, and act in it. And acting alone won't do it. You're going to need to sell tickets and be there in full in faith. Death makes us mortal. Facing our fear, and our fears are real, facing our fear in faith makes us human. The other day I was heading out trying to beat the traffic to get to Needham in the later afternoon. We spend in Boston much of our life trying to beat the traffic one way or another. I was going to the 100-year-old Boston Ministers Club meeting in Needham. I emphasize that's the age of the club itself, not the average age of the membership. I had taken the wrong folder for the speech, so I came back in a hurry to the office, was about to leave, and in came a bright, happy, exuberant, effervescent 21-year-old who said, "I need to talk to you. It won't take long." We sat. She said, "I have had the perfect job interview, and I want to pray about it. This is the perfect job." You know, it's been a long time since I, in American English, have used those two words, perfect job, in the same sentence. And what a thrill to be taught again at the Fountain of Youth of the potential, the possibility in life. We prayed, and off we went, and after the Good Friday service, this 2 days ago, I came to the office to find, perched like a bird on the office window at the door, an envelope which read, in part, "It worked. I've succeeded. I'm on to the next level. And my mother told me, quote, let your faith be larger than your fear." So as a preacher coming to Easter morning with a two-point sermon, the first of which is face your fear in faith, I took that as a pretty close-to-the-bone serendipitous moment. God gives us freedom. You know, Desmond Tutu was mentioned in the newspaper the other day, how we loved him, his courage to be and to do. He had a way of making people happy. He was a happy warrior, if you will. He could take people and give them a sense of joy. Ronald Reagan went to visit him once, and maybe it had been a hard time, I don't know, in the White House, but he went and he came back and he was in a better mood. And they said, "How was the trip, Mr. President?" He said, "Good." "How was South Africa?" And he said, "Fine." "Did you see the bishop?" He said, "Yes." "Well, how was Bishop Tutu?" Then with a little whimsical turn, he said, "Tutu, so-so. Tutu, so-so." That's a little homiletical Novocaine because I need to put a sharp needle in for a moment about Tutu. In the last 10 years of his life, he rarely spoke without saying straightforwardly, "God sure must love freedom, for he gives us the freedom to go straight to hell if we should choose. God sure loves freedom. He must, because he gives us the freedom to go straight to hell if we should choose." There's nobody out there painting the portrait for you. This is the gift, the potential, and the necessity of faith. The first word that the church has spoken, and we do this day, is that there is the ongoing power and possibility in the resurrection for a word spoken, not just in preaching, also elsewhere, that can be saving and intervening, that it can cause you to take one more step, go one more week, try one more option, get up and move again, because he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But the gospel of the resurrection also affirmed a second word, absence but also presence, faith but also love, choice but also church. We have Mary, not only Peter and John. You notice Peter and John, by the way, racing to the gravesite. That's Peter representing tradition and institution, and the beloved disciple, John, representing gospel and spirit. Mark it well, gospel ever trumps tradition, spirit ever trumps institution. And then the narrative gives way to Mary standing in the garden, and then behind her the presence, not the absence, but the presence of the Lord. And she reports, what does she say? "I have seen the Lord. The church with a happy heart was able to affirm a paradox, a dialectic, an oxymoron, an antinomy. Jesus is absent. There's the gift of faith. Jesus is present. There is the gift of love. The resurrection of the body has reference to the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the church. You know, in the ministry, you can go a long while doing funerals without ever being invited to be a pallbearer. I probably was in the ministry 25 years before I was asked to be a pallbearer. In one family situation, I was. It's the same in other things. You do weddings before you're a bride or a groom. You marry off other people's sons and daughters before you have the experience of marrying off your own. And then, having instructed pallbearers forever, you're invited to lift, it's physical, bodily, the casket on a snowy day. Our home region is two seasons, winter and the 4th of July, so this was one of the latter. Carrying, moving, just like this morning, the church in body, and the singing of the hymns, and the organ behind, the reading of the scripture, and the gospel itself, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by faith, and the loving tribute to a loving Methodist lady by a congregation that loved her through and through. You could feel it. Later, we went to the Grange Hall. I'm checking the choir to see whether they've learned what a Grange Hall is, but it's an agricultural and rural institution, very important in many communities we've served. We had a collation, as my mother would call it, a meal. Sitting in the Grange, somewhere at about the age 94, Mrs. Skinner remembered being assigned with her minister husband to Conifer, New York, which is the end of the railroad, or then was in the Adirondacks, logging and farming. One road in, one road out, and a railroad that went up and turned around, like ours here at Boston College at the end of the line. They met in the Grange Hall, so she said, this is a memory of one Grange and another. And she said we worked for about 5 years, and pretty soon we had a nice congregation, and we saved some money, and we wanted to build a church. And then along came that Lent, one of the relatives of someone in the congregation who had been a missioner in China for 25 years. She spent that week with them. She taught and learned with them. She spoke about the hurt, the need, the longing, the possibility of that then now closed off mission in China. And after she'd gone to bed the last night, the congregation sat by the boiler in the Grange, and a man stood up and said, you know, we could build our church here, and I'd like to get out of this Grange Hall, but we've been here 5 years. The boiler works, sort of. The hymnals are in the corner. She needs this money. Why don't we give it to her to take down the railroad and off to China? And as Mrs. Skinner finished, she said, and they did. The church's affirmation is that love is real and is experienced in real time when real people in real ways really work at it. And it's not just in religious clothing. 2 or 3 years ago, we were invited back to our alma mater where Jan and I met in the choir on the east side of Syracuse. And there, the next day, there was in that high school that had been one of the best in the country but now was one of the most challenged. They had a fundraiser, a pancake breakfast, just like you were doing, some of you earlier, and they flipped pancakes and they fried bacon and they toasted muffins, and they also raised money and sold tickets. And as I was leaving, how glad I am I heard this whisper. I heard one person say to another, I just believe, I have to believe that this school can work again if we will love it enough. You can put in for that word school, Girl Scout troop, library, community center, college, enterprise. Where could I try to insert here the word country? I just have to believe that this country will work if we will together love it enough. The Easter antinomy announces two contraries that stand together in paradox, Christ absent and Christ present. Christ in absence gives us the gift of faith. Christ in presence gives us the power of love. Christ in absence teaches us who we are at your own most self. Christ in presence gives us the beloved community. Christ absent gives Peter the courage to be, to experience resurrection and participation before doctrine. And Christ gives Mary in presence a chance to enjoy the community of saints all about her. Christ present and Christ absent, your Easter antinomy. It's good in the winter sometime to go over to Kingston, Ontario, where we sat taking refuge in a bitter cold day in a nice restaurant with the fire crackling. And then in the quiet, that familiar, broken, baritone, Montreal voice of Leonard Cohen saying, "Ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything." That's how the light gets in. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Faith and love, choice and church, absence, presence, Easter antinomy. The Lord is risen.